Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
Well, if you have your Bibles, you will turn with me to John chapter 18, verse number 1. We are returning to our study in John's Gospel to complete this book in just a few weeks. We are studying John's Gospel under the heading from Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me, Jesus said. Get away with me and recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. I want you to see, do you hear that? Walk with me and work with me. He's talking about how to find real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. I believe it. Not just preaching it, I believe it. Closer in that we get with the Lord Jesus, the more obedient that we are to Him, the more restful that we are, more peaceful, the more full of joy that we are. Try Him and see if it's not true. In John chapter 18, verse 1, it says, when He, this being Jesus, had finished praying, Jesus left with His disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and He and His disciples went into it. John's Gospel does not give the prayer, which some of you may know as the Our Father, or some of you may know, he does not give the prayer that we all know, Father, there we go, the Our part wasn't supposed to be in there, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. King James. Okay? We can only imagine why he left this out of his gospel, since the other gospels include it. Maybe because John wrote well after the other gospels, he did not see the need to repeat it. And John chapter 17, the prayer that Jesus prayed on the other side of the Kidron Valley, is not in any of the other Gospels. So more than likely, he chose to include in his Gospel the prayer that Jesus prayed that no one else talked about, and leave the prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane to the other three Gospel writers. But that's only speculation. All we know is that he did not include thy will be done on earth. Okay? I want you to understand something this morning, and I think this is very, very important to what the Lord has laid on my heart from this passage. Jesus was a man. Now, he wasn't just a man, he was an everyman. I want you to just kind of stoke your imagination. I was going to invest in some cardboard and draw signs and all that kind of stuff, and I didn't. But right here, this tree right here, is birth. How many can identify with being born? Some can't. Amazing. I know it's just a spirit of rebellion. I'm not going to say I was born. He may want something from me if I say I was born. Let's just say that everybody is born. Okay? And then death. Everybody's going to die. Okay? Jesus had one of those and he had one of these. Just like in every man. Jesus had a childhood. He grew up. We're actually only given a bit of a glimpse of what his childhood was all about. We have one scene from 12 years old at his bar mitzvah when he was there in the temple, stayed on a couple of days beyond when his folks left, and you know the story where he was there and asking questions and speaking to the wise men of the day. That was at 12. But it says he went home and he was subject to his mother and dad, grew in wisdom and stature with both God and man. That's it. That's all we know. So let's say from birth, a little glimpse right about in here maybe at age 12. We have just a little glimpse of him. And then we have nothing until we get all the way over here to... Is this your microphone or is this... Oh, this is Aaron's. Okay, so about right in here is where things pick up in the Bible. But, you know, what you need to realize is that there was stuff... I'm going to walk back and forth, so I'm going to move these a little bit. There was stuff that happened in here. Somewhere between here and there, Joseph died. And Jesus, being subject to Joseph and Mary, and growing in wisdom and stature with God and man, encompasses a great deal in that we know that he worked as a carpenter. So from age 12, he would go into the carpentry shop every single day with his dad and learn a trade. He would hit his fingers. He would get dirty. He would put something together, a table, a chair, whatever it was, and they would sell it to people in order for money to come into their household. Can we still identify with him as an everyman? When his father died, because he was the oldest son, the responsibility of caring for the family fell down on his shoulders. So now he has to continue on in the carpenter shop, doing what his father had taught him from age 12 to whenever it was that his father died. He had to pick it up to a new level now, because there was no longer two of them in the shop, but now, as the older brother, he is responsible to take care of the family. As his brothers, as his siblings came into the world, obviously they were born before Joseph died. So at some point in there, they reached age 12. And so then he had to take his younger brothers and he had to teach them the trade. Because see, that's what you did in those days. So, you know, just think about it for a minute of what he went through as a man, as a male. You know, decisions were made that were outside his control. I'm sure he didn't order up the death of Joseph. You with me? But rather suffered through. You know, when Joseph died, he would have, as a man, he would have experienced that not only the loss in the death of Joseph, but also the loss of the breadwinner of that house. Even if he worked side by side with his dad, with Joseph, he would have not had the burden, come on guys, the burden of providing for that household down on his shoulders. But then all of a sudden, when Joseph died, then the burden of that family would have been placed upon him. The burden of caring for his siblings. The burden of caring for his mother. Because see, back in those days, the ladies didn't go out and work. So all of the work, all of the income would have been down upon his shoulders. I want you to see him. I want you to see him this morning. I believe he wants us to see him as an every man, making decisions, going through life, hitting his hand with the hammer, smashing it between two boards. You see, it's easy for us to take this Jesus figure and to make him just deity when he walked on this earth. That he walked around, he had this, in the paintings, he had this little halo thing. I don't have one of those. How about you? Neither did Jesus. You say, well, he walked perfect. Well, his perfection did not shine out beyond other people. In other words, you don't see in the history book someplace of this perfect guy that walked around that everybody goes, ooh, he's perfect. But rather, he was able to move through life, living his life as an every man, but not sinning. That's the distinction between us and him. But he lived with the pain. He lived with the sorrow. He lived with the struggle that every single one of us live with. It did happen that around the age 30, down here by Aaron's microphone, at the age of 30, that he had an incredible encounter with the Father. And the Father spoke out of heaven and said, this is my Son, hear him. It was a pronouncement, not for him, but it was a pronouncement for everyone else that his life, his profession, his direction was changing. Something else happened in that moment. Something that every man can have. And that is the Holy Spirit descended upon him and remained. You see, that every man gift that God has made a provision for, that the Spirit of God can settle in upon a man, and then that man can walk from that day forward, not as every man, but as a man of God. From the birth to age 30, Jesus walked as an every man. From age 30 to age 33, when he died, he walked as a man of God. Fellas, that can be us. Gals, that can be us. Oh, yes, he still had dirty feet. Oh, yes, he still labored in this world and experienced all the same stuff that all of us. He wept when his good friend Lazarus was in the tomb, even though he was getting ready to call him forth, because he was just like us. He experienced grief. He experienced sorrow. He experienced pain. There's nothing in the Word of God that says that he did not experience the pain, the sorrow, the agony, the struggles. On the other hand, it tells us that just after the Spirit of God came upon him and he set a brand new course, that he was going to be a man of God. He was going to walk after God's way. He was going to listen to the Father and speak every word that the Father says. From now on, he's not going to bend nails. He's going to bend hearts and souls. He's going to transform individuals into a kingdom likeness that had never existed before. Not in his own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, listen to me today. See, when the Holy God grabs a hold of you, you see, we think, okay, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues a few times. No, that's not what it's all about. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is to be a God man. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be a God woman. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be transformed from somebody who cares about this world to somebody who cares about the things that God cares about. Transformation. When that transformation occurred, it says he was led from there into the wilderness. And one-on-one between he and Satan, there was an hours of temptation. Starving in his body. Racked by the pain of everything that was going on around him. It was in that hour that Satan came and began to poke. To take him off his purpose, to take him off of his destiny. But you see, the Spirit of God was upon him. The angels came and ministered to him. Why? Because he had a dynamic purpose that God had ordained for his life. Now, let me tell you something. He has not changed in his form, in his figure, or in his ability to be and live as a man. Everything that Jesus encountered from birth to death was as a man, just like you and I. What powerful. When he walked out of that wilderness, having had a one-on-one encounter with hunger, with deprivation, with temptations, unbelievable temptations. But he overcame those things. Why? Was it for his greatness? No. It was to the glory of God his Father. You see, that's the way he's called us to live out our lives, church. As real people in a real world, but with incredible power. Living not after our own designs, but after the one that God has ordained. That sets us to this verse. We get a clearer picture over in Mark's gospel about what took place there in that vineyard. If you look in Mark's gospel, the 14th chapter and the 32nd verse, you read these words. It says, they went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He said to them, stay here and keep watch. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Not what I will, but what you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleepy. Simon, he said to Peter, are you sleeping? Are you asleep? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation, because the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing, and when he came back again, he found them sleepy because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. A very real night, a very real encounter. Just like our lives. Folks, that's what the Holy Spirit's wanted me to say to you today. Just like our lives. The battle that Jesus fought in Gethsemane was just like our lives. He fought it as an everyman. He fought it in his humanity. But he fought in every day of all of our lives. The difference was that he fought all of our battles on a day. Now, the intensity of that would be greater than any of us could even begin to imagine. But the reality of it is that he was fighting the same battle against sin in those moments, in that hour. He was fighting the same battle against grief. He was fighting the same battle against the amazement of this world that you and I fight every single day. We can see the condition of Jesus in this hour. Note, if you would, from the passage, he was alone. The other guys were just too tired. They fell asleep. He woke them up. He said to them, look, don't you realize what's about to happen? He said, you need to pray so that you will not fall into temptation during this hour. This is a strategic hour. And I would echo that right now. I sometimes I want to scream it. This is the day. This is the hour. You and I are living in the hour of the coming of the Lord. Now see, it's one thing to say amen about it, but then what is that doing to us? How is that changing our schedule? How is it changing our lives? How is it changing our service? I'm so busy. What are we busy about if we really believe that the Lord Jesus is coming back anytime? What's more important than that? I guarantee you, in that moment, when the trumpet sounds, in that blink of an eye, when He calls forth His children, you are going to want to hear His voice. Would you point out, would you just notice with me as I point out this morning that the disciples could not hear, they could not see the hour that was upon them because they were sleeping instead of praying. Had they been on their knees, had they been praying, had they been seeking the voice of the Father, I am confident that He would have told them, even as He told the other man in the Garden of Gethsemane, what was about to happen. He would have filled them in so that they could have known the hour of trouble and trial that was coming upon them. But no, they were sleeping in the hour where they needed to be awake. So consequently, not one of them could stand against the tempter, against the trial of the hour that was upon them. And then I hear the words of Jesus at Matthew 24 when He says, will the Son of Man find faith on the earth when He comes? And I realize we're no different than those boys. We'd rather sleep, we'd rather play, we would rather do anything rather than pray, rather than seek the voice of the Father to know what is His direction, what is He about to do. God, what do You want me in this hour? It's important to know. Jesus knelt down before the Father, and the Father began to take steps back from Him. Something He'd never experienced before. He had an intimacy and a closeness with the Father. He had the presence of the Spirit upon His life. He knew what it was to hear the voice and the words of the Father speaking into His ear. So much so that He said, I don't say anything of My own. I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. But in this hour, there in that garden, the Father is stepping back from Him. Why? Because being placed down upon Him was the sins, the sorrows, the trials, the struggles, the grief of us all. Now I know just a teeny piece of trying to carry other people's burdens, of how it messes with you. When someone's going through a tragedy and a pain and you can't get them off of your mind. When somebody's messing around with the things of God and you can watch them, even though they will not admit it, you can watch them slipping away from the relationship that they once had. Their zeal for the Lord fading. You just watch them fade. And in your heart, it causes an ache down inside that nothing can seem to address. And I say, I just see a little tiny piece of that. As He was taking on the burden of us all. Can you imagine what Jesus was experiencing in that hour? Let me ask you a question. How many of you have allowed yourself to feel just in a particular circumstance, you've allowed yourself to feel the hurt, the pain, the sorrow of somebody else along the way. Have you? Okay, take that times every man. Take that times every woman. Take that times the sin and the agony and the cruelty and all of the horror that sin has brought into this world. And then imagine that all being laid upon you in a particular hour. This is the moment that this every man was going through. We have a peek here at his emotional condition. There are four words that are described in the original language. Not all of them are in our English translation because they've grouped some of them together, but there are four words. The first word, and I'm not even going to try to give you the Greek words, you don't care, right? Okay. But the first means greatly astonished. A human being, Jesus, as he is being exposed to all of the sins and all of the grief and all of the sorrow and all of the agony that sin brings upon a life, as he's being exposed to that, he was greatly amazed. We don't know exactly what he saw or felt to amaze him so deeply, but you can speculate that the uncovering of sins of mankind was incredible. Because see, he was not only seeing the sins of those who had come before him, because you see, his sacrifice was going to be sufficient to cover all of those who had offered blood sacrifices on an altar for hundreds of years prior to his death. But also, his sacrifice was sufficient to come all the way 2,000 plus years to you and I. So when the sins of Tom, Larry, Tony, he was amazed. It says that he almost fainted with depression. Hear me? So overwhelmed with burden of mind that he almost fainted. Now, again, you know, just little taste. I think of the number of times that individuals that I care about were going through some things, and I couldn't find sleep because my mind just kept going over there. I'd pray for them, and I think, okay, now I can go. No, I couldn't go to sleep because they were on my mind. They were in a hospital. They were in a circumstance. They had just lost way too many loved ones, and so then I couldn't let go of it. And I think then put all of those sorrows down on top of him. He was amazed and depressed and almost fainted because of the intensity of it. But doesn't stop there. It says, very sorrowful, that is, surrounded with grief, a depth of sorrow that one feels when someone very close to them dies, times a billion. You know that grief that you feel? That's the grief that was put down upon Jesus in that garden. And then there's Thanatos, death. This was so intense that it almost killed him. He almost did not make it to the cross to die for our sins because of the weight and the intensity of just bearing our sins and our griefs. It almost took his physical life right there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Are you there? Can you sense that? This every man Jesus crushed. Isaiah saw it and said it like this. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. In that hour, all the pressure, all the struggle, everything that you and I go through, he was experiencing in that garden I think it's important for us to recognize he didn't want to go through it. Like, oh, well, he's Jesus. He's the Son of God. He came there for that purpose. It was nothing for him. He just grabbed a hold of it, and he took it all the way to the cross and bore out and won our salvation. Listen, my friends, he tried to get rid of it. You know what his first appeal was? Let this night be over. Listen to it. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed, if possible, the hour might pass from him. Oh, Father, just let this night be over. Just let me pass from this whole situation. I don't want to go through this. Then he cries out, Abba, Father, that term of endearment. Dad, help me. And then he says, Dad, with you, everything is possible. What was the everything that he was looking to him? He was looking for Dad to help him to get rid and to not have to go through what he was experiencing. Dad, Dad, don't let me have to go through this. I'm hurting. I'm in agony. I'm almost ready to die. This thing is consuming me. Dad, don't put this down on me. And then he gets even more specific. He says, let this cup pass from me. He wasn't asking God, give it to somebody else, but he said, just take it away from me. I don't want to have to go through this. Now, church, listen to me this morning. We need to recognize this. We need to fully recognize this. Because, see, when we go through some stuff, our identification with Jesus, the place where we find rest, the place where we find peace, is right here in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's right there in the person of Jesus and his response to that hour. He said, Father, let this night be over. Take this cup from me. Help me because I know you can. Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. You know what? If you and I could learn this lesson that the Spirit is trying to teach us this morning, our lives would be different. We get in our minds a picture that if God loves us and if we are walking in His favor, that we're never going to have to go through any problem. We're never going to have to go through any sorrow. Sickness will always leave us and be gone from our bodies, even if it touches us, because we've got this confidence that He's built a hedge around us and we will never get sick. We will never have pain. We will never have sorrow. We will never have any struggle. We will never grieve. We will never, 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 never anything that is bad, because God is good. And if I'm walking with God, then that's good in my life, and everything is possible with God, so therefore, everything is possible for me. And it'll all be good. Good, 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 good. And it's a lie. God still loves us when we're sick. God still loves us when we're in grief. God still loves us when sorrow overtakes us. The question is, what are we going to do in that hour? I'm telling you what our Jesus did, this every man did. He said, Father, take it away from me. Let this night end. It's horrible. I don't want any of this. But it's not what I want. It's what you want. What are you going to do with my life? Where do you want to take me? What will bring you glory and honor? Now, we're talking about real Christian life here, church. Okay? You're going to go through some stuff. I could say that and not even proclaim to be a prophet. You're going to go through some stuff because that's life. In this world, there's stuff. You're in this world, you're going to go through stuff. And some of it's going to be horrifying. Some of it's going to tear your heart out. Some of it is going to challenge everything that you have. But where do you stand in that hour? That's the key. Stand where Jesus stood at the crisis point of his life. He had never experienced anything like that from birth all the way to the time he was 30 years old and now 33 years old. He had never experienced anything as intense as this. But in that hour, he chose. I think you should say that. He chose. Come on, one more time. He chose to do it the Father's way. And you and I are sitting in this room this morning because he chose to do it the Father's way. So you see, what life does God want you to touch? What's your destiny? His destiny was the cross of Calvary. No one else need go there because his sacrifice was sufficient. That was his destiny. What's ours? Don't come and say, oh, Pastor, I don't know what my destiny is, because I can't tell you. You've got to get down in the garden, and you've got to begin to pray. And then when the Lord tells you or shows you what your destiny is, what your cross is to bear, then you get underneath it and pick it up and carry it daily. And then you're a follower of Jesus. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's how Jesus described it. What is that all about? That is, you have a destiny in the kingdom of God, a purpose. Now, if you don't stop long enough, if you don't spend the time with the Lord long enough to find out what it is that he wants you to do, don't expect to ever get there. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up on wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. Ha ha! It's in waiting on the Lord until he tells you and shows you. You say, but oh, Pastor, I'm old. I'm past those times. No, you're not. You're still alive. Pastor Duncan said to me, he said, oh, you know, I'm worn out. Right after I first came here, you know, he said, I'm Pastor Bill, I'm old. He said, I'm worn out. He said, my heart. It's given me all these reasons and everything. I said, hold on. I said, you're still alive. You still have purpose for this body. You still have purpose before God. So let's find it and get busy. Some of the greatest ministry times of my life were standing with him and doing funerals together and talking with him and enjoying him. And if he wasn't around for any other reason, he was here to help and encourage me for a few years. You see, come on, church. This isn't about us making money anymore. This isn't about us seeing what treasures and toys and stuff of this world that we can gather unto ourselves, or how much of this world that we can absorb. If you belong to the Lord, and many of you in here say that you do, if you belong to him, then you have a purpose. You have a divine purpose that needs to be fulfilled. And it's time. You say, oh, but you, Pastor, you just don't know what's coming down on me. No, I don't. But God does. Isn't it time for you and I to say, nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but your will. He may have you in a job that you just can't stand. Why not just take your eyes off of the job that you can't stand and put your eyes onto what God wants to do with you on that job? You see, there may be a soul there that you need to touch. It may be your destiny to touch that soul. Every great preacher, every great man of God who has ever walked on this face of this earth has had somebody. They all can report back to that somebody cared enough to tell them about Jesus or live the life of Jesus before them. Greatest man that I know, have ever known, never preached a single sermon. Worked over 40 years in a factory. Went in day after day after day. For as long as I can ever remember, he worked 10 hours a day, 6 days a week. But he was willing also to teach an 11 and 12 year old boys class every single Sunday. He made calls at their houses every Saturday afternoon after he got off. He went at 6 and got off at 2:30 on Saturday, and then we all gathered in the car, and my dad would take us around to those boys' houses, and if they were gone, he would visit them and knock on their door and say, hey, I missed you Sunday. I'd like to see you tomorrow. Preached his destiny was to raise a son who would 40 years preach. Come on. You're letting the enemy cheapen your life. You know Jesus? You know about Jesus? He's saying, come on, learn from me. Learn from me and find rest for your souls. You're pursuing the wrong stuff. Does that mean we stop working? No, you keep working. But every morning you get up and you say, Lord God, you're sending me to this place. Not just to earn money. You're sending me there to do your will, to fulfill your purposes. Anoint me. Open my eyes. Open my ears that I can see the world as you see them. Put the burden down on me, Lord, for this place where I'm laboring. And may souls be saved and lives be changed because I'm there. It's a mission field.